Yes.
Tonight we are going to come to the last subject in our outline on the keys of three. And we have been learning throughout these last weeks to rightly divide God's Word. And we use this key, the number three, to learn, first of all, to rightly divide the parts of man. And then we learned to use the key, the number three, to help us rightly divide the salvation of man. And we saw how it did relate to those three parts of man and how it occurred in three tenses. That is, the salvation of the spirit of man was something that we consider past tense, because as soon as it happens, it's in the past, and then the present tense is the salvation of the soul, and the future tense is the salvation of the body. Last week, we explored the three offices that Christ has held and will hold. He's still got one more to hold. He held the office of prophet, and that was a past tense office. He held that office when he was here on the earth, his first advent. And then the office of the priest is what he is holding now, and he has held that for almost 2,000 years now. Then the office of king or judge is the one that he will step into at the moment that the office of the priest is completed and the church is raptured out of this creation into heaven. And those three offices related to our salvation also. They are the work, they represent the work that Christ has done, is doing, will do to bring about the completion of our full salvation. So now what remains is for us to investigate the kingdom of God, which is, of course, is all tied together with our creation as men in the image of the Father and our salvation and coming into the family of God as His children, and then up in the future our coming into the reigning and ruling with Christ over His upcoming millennial kingdom, which we sometimes refer to as the kingdom age on the earth. The kingdom age is the time when Christ will return, His second coming, when He will come back and actually set up His throne on the throne of David in Jerusalem and will become king over this earth for 1,000 years. And He's going to share that reign with the overcomers of the church age who have been believers and who have walked with Him and have overcome sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, gain a reward at the judgment seat, and are the recipients of the inheritance. So tonight we want to see how this key number three helps us to rightly divide the kingdom of God so that we can open it up and really see it in all of its aspects, which is a very helpful thing to do, because if we don't do that, it's very easy to lump all the aspects together into the same time frame, into the same, just everything comes together and we don't really see it. And so it's easy to form up doctrine that's not correct. For one thing, the kingdom of God the Father, as you see there, is the kingdom over which the Father rules because He created it all. But sometimes we have people saying that man, as God's creature in that kingdom, who was created by God, is the upper limit of His creation, the finest and best of all that He created. We find people calling man a child of God. And that's really incorrect biblically. Man is made in the image of God. And he's in the kingdom of God the Father because God made him. God owns him. God controls when he was born, when he will die, and every single thing about him. But he's not a child of God until he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. Really, biblically, that's not correct. But you have New Age people who say that unbelievers such as Buddhists or Hindu or whoever, a little child of God too. And that's simply not scriptural. That person is much loved of God. Christ died for that person. Just in the image of God, bears the stamp of God's image, but not a child of God, scripturally speaking. So when we confuse that, then that becomes a source of much misunderstanding and incorrect doctrine. Well, let's just begin here with the kingdom of God the Father. We're seeing here how, once again, the Trinity is kind of our center pole. And in each of these things, we look back and we see a reflection of each person of the Trinity. And so the kingdom of God comes forward in three aspects. The main person in the first aspect of the kingdom, it's all one kingdom. It's not like it's three kingdoms. It's all one kingdom. It's all the kingdom of God. But we see particular things as we look at the manifestation of God the Father and His rule. And then we see particular things when we look at how the Holy Spirit is involved in the kingdom of God. And we see something completely different when we look at the kingdom of God the Son. And so let's look at what we would call the kingdom of God the Father, where we see the God the Father over this kingdom. Our outline here says, number one, we enter the kingdom of the Father by creation or birth. God is the creator of everything. Before all this universe existed, there was God. And when God decided that He wanted to create, all He had to do was speak it into existence. But He's the one who made it all. It all belongs to Him. He controls it. He is absolutely sovereign over all of it. The second number there, number two, God the Father rules over all creation from a literal throne in the third heaven. Number three, in His kingdom are all that have been created. Planets, universes, angels, animals, insects, lost men, saved men. He sovereignly rules them all. In other words, our every breath, our last breath, is controlled by God. He sovereignly rules over our lives, whether we give Him permission or not. We don't have to be saved to be in the kingdom of God. We're already in it. And whether we acknowledge Him, we can be an atheist. But that doesn't change the truth. The truth is that God did create each one of us, and we do belong to Him. And we don't control our lives. He does.
Carol, you said we don't have to be a believer to be in the kingdom of God. You meant the kingdom
God,
of God,
the Father. In this aspect of the kingdom of God, in this, as we look at this part of it, we do not have to be a believer. Just because God made us, He owns us, and we are in His dominion here. The scripture that speaks of this is Daniel chapter 4. So let's go over there. This aspect of the kingdom of God is really not much brought out in scripture, but here we can see that the Word of God does speak of it as a kingdom, as a dominion ruled over by God the Father. Chapter 4 of Daniel, we'll just read the verses that speak this forth, and then we'll explain how this comes about. Verse 3 is a verse I didn't put there, so let's look at it first. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking, and he is giving his testimony. Nebuchadnezzar has been converted, and he actually has become a believer in the Most High God through this experience that God brought to him. And he is beginning to tell his testimony and publish his testimony so that all of his people will know. Verse 2, he says, "It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom, here we go, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Nebuchadnezzar is speaking of Daniel's God. Daniel introduced Nebuchadnezzar to his God, the Most High God, Jehovah God, the Father. Now let's look over at verses 34, 35, and 36.
Carol, before you get there, verse 17 says, in order that the living may know, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying, in order that the living may know that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind.
Yes,
so that's another one that speaks of God being the king, the ruler.
Over all of mankind.
All mankind.
Good. Okay. So then going on to verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar is concluding, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? All right, Nebuchadnezzar just says that he is sovereign, he's monarch, he's in control. No one can question, why are you doing what you're doing? Or say to him, you don't have any right to do that. He has a right to do whatever he desires to do in all the host of heaven, because it's his. He created it. But how did Nebuchadnezzar come to this conclusion? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and this was about the second dream, I guess, that he had, that he called in all the wise men to interpret, and they could not. So he called in Daniel, because he knew that Daniel could interpret it. And he said, you are a man in whom abides the spirit of the gods. He still used the word the gods. And I know that you can tell me what the dream meant. So Daniel listened to the dream, and he told Nebuchadnezzar what it meant. Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about a great tree, and that tree reached up into the heavens, and its branches spread over the earth. And the creatures of the earth dwelled in the branches of this great tree. But at a certain point in the time of this dream, some angelic watchers appeared, and they said that there was a decree that had been issued that the tree would be cut down, and only the stump would be left in the ground, and it would remain. And then it began to speak about the tree as if the tree were a man, and it said that this tree, or he, would be changed into a beast and given the mind of a beast, and 7 periods of time would pass over him until he recognized that the Most High was ruler. Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar that the tree represented Nebuchadnezzar himself, and that God was saying that he was going to cut him down, chop him down, and that 7 periods of time would pass over him. He would become like a beast in the field. Nebuchadnezzar was sorry to hear that, and Daniel told him that what he should do now would be to repent of his sins and to consider the poor and give to the poor, and forsake his prideful ways. But Nebuchadnezzar was given one more year, and when he did not repent and he did not change, but at the end of that year, in fact, he was more prideful than ever. He walked out onto the balcony of his palace and said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, have created all this kingdom by my own might and power. And no more had the words gotten out of his mouth than the dream that Daniel had interpreted came to pass. And Nebuchadnezzar was turned into a beast, He went, was turned out into the fields, and he began to eat grass like an ox, and his nails grew long, his hair grew long, and looked as if he were covered with feathers. And 7 periods of time, meaning 7 years, went over him until one day God, by his mercy, granted that Nebuchadnezzar was restored to his senses. And through this humbling experience, he recognized that God was the one who had given him his place as king over this kingdom of Babylon, that he did not create it by his own might and power, but that God had chosen him to rule, and God was the one who could put a person into rulership or remove a person from rulership. So that's when he concluded that I, at the end of that period, raised up my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that God was in control and that God had mercy on him, that God restored his rule to him, and he was willing to give his testimony to all the inhabitants of the kingdom. That God, in verse 37, he says, I praise and honor the King of heaven because God's works are true, his ways are just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So that was his acknowledgement of the power of the Most High God, Daniel's God. And that's the kingdom that we all come into when we're born. Whether we like it or not, here we are in the kingdom of God the Father. And we can choose to go further with that and acknowledge God, or we can choose not to. It took a lot for Nebuchadnezzar, but finally he did. So now, I guess we can look at the next aspect, unless you want to add something.
Well, the kingdom of God the Father is only mentioned in this one place here. So it's not something in Scripture that causes a lot of confusion and something that we have to divide out. But let me just say in overview, the kingdom of God the Father, a good way to think of it is God rules over all. He created it, he rules over all, and there's nothing in the world and universe that is not in his kingdom, under his rule. So that's all the kingdom of God the Father really means. Then the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit, is just talking about the church, the way we think of the church. We're led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, if we allow the Holy Spirit to rule, then that's a hidden kingdom, the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit. And then there's the kingdom of God, the Son, a kingdom that will be. And most of the time that the word kingdom of God is used in Scripture, it's not talking about the kingdom of God the Father, it's not talking about the kingdom of God the Holy Spirit, it's talking about this coming kingdom, this 1,000-year rule of Christ over the earth.